Good morning to each of you. Christian greetings. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come to you and that we can look to you and trust you. And Lord, we do that just now. I pray that you would take the thoughts that you've given to me and help me to express them in a way that would be meaningful, first of all, to myself and to each one that listens. I pray that your name would be glorified and you would help us to just be blessed by being here today. May you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Some of you may remember a Bible study that I had recently on the book of 2 Peter. And there was a thought that came up a number of times about holiness. And I didn't spend a lot of time on it. I actually planned to the last day, but I guess I didn't talk fast enough and decided I didn't have enough time to do justice to it. So today, I would like to look at the subject of holiness. And the title of the message is Perfecting Holiness. So I've been thinking about this for some time. And a thought that keeps coming back to me is, what does God think about sin? So when I think about holiness, I think about no sin. That's my first thought, and that may or may not be the correct answer. We're gonna get to that later on. It's certainly part of it, though. So as I thought about holiness, my mind went to the opposite, which is sin. So what does God think about sin? Well, if you think back to the Old Testament, God was quite clear on sin. There's a number of, you know, I'm sure if you had to list 10 instances of how God dealt with sin, you could. And in a nutshell, how did God deal with sin in the Old Testament? And actually, not just the Old Testament, the New Testament. Romans 6:23, can we all say it together? For the wages of sin is death. Is that correct? Is that God's view of sin? I think it is. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to look at an Old Testament account, but I think it helps us understand how God looks at sin. Joshua 7, I'm going to read the complete chapter. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the heart of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do to thy great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus on thy face? If Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. And neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he which is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man. And Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of his tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. So what is God's view of sin? How does God look at sin? What does God think about sin? Well, I've read this chapter many times, and there's a number of other chapters, references in the Bible similar to it, where it seems God almost goes over and beyond in his punishment of sin. Did you ever wonder that when you read something like this? What did Achan's daughter have to do with this? Why did she get stoned and burned? And Achan's sons, maybe his sons helped him hide it in the tent. Maybe his wife knew about it. But really, wasn't Achan the culprit? I'm not sure. What I do know is that God hates sin, and that sin, God has no tolerance for sin. Sin is against God's nature. And one of the last verses talks about the Lord, after this was done, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Was Achan's sin one of the only times the Lord got angry? Or did he get angry all the other times people sinned in the Old Testament? And what about the New Testament? Is God's view of sin any different today? We're under grace now. Does God allow sin? How does God look at sin today? I am the Lord, and I change not, is one verse that comes to mind. I'm not sure that God looks any different at sin today. I think that sin still makes the Lord angry. And Achan's sin and covering it up made the Lord fiercely angry, according to the word. I think our sin, our parents' sin, also makes the Lord angry. 1 Corinthians 3:17 says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, we don't have a reference, we don't have a story after that of someone and their family being stoned and burned with fire, but I think this tells us that God's view of sin has not changed. The whole, as we've mentioned, Romans 6:23 and many other references throughout the Bible indicate that the wages of sin is death. There's really no other, there's no way to water that down. God hates sin, and the sinner will die. The wages of sin is death. That's God's attitude towards sin. So, thinking of that, and thinking of the command to be holy, as we looked at a number of times in the book of 2 Peter. So, what is God's requirement? God hates sin, so what does God require of us? Well, God requires us to be holy. And I have a number of references. To be honest, I wouldn't have had to say anything this morning. I could have, I think, read verses for 45 minutes or however long this message is to be and not said a word that all would have talked about holiness. I'm going to do a little bit of talking, but there's a lot of verses that I think help explain God's requirement. So I'm going to read a number of them. Some of them are in the Old Testament and some are in the New. If you like, you can follow along. That's up to you. But God requires holiness. And many times in the Scriptures, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That thought comes out a number of times, that because God is holy, you also need to be holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 20, 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from all other people, that ye should be mine." Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Leviticus 11:45, next verse, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 21:8, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." Leviticus 22:32, "Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallows you." And switching to the New Testament, "That he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And Titus 1:8 is talking about a leader in the church. "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 20:3, "And I will set my face against that man and cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And Hebrews 12, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Like I said, that's a little sprinkling of verses that command us to be holy, and as well as say that God is holy, so we need to be holy because of that. So, what is holiness? Is the holiness of God the same as the holiness that God commands us to be? If I'm holy, am I exactly like God in my holiness compared to God's holiness? We will think about that. So, thinking of the holiness of God, I think that when we think about God being holy, to say that there's no sin is certainly part of it. God does not sin, God cannot sin, and God is holy. God is perfectly pure. There's no defilement, there's nothing in God's closet, if you can put up with that little phrase. You know, there's no evil, there's nothing negative connected to God at all. God is perfectly pure, and God is holy. God is supremely divine. So thinking of I guess holiness in my mind, holiness and divinity are almost, they're almost the same word. I think holiness, when we're thinking of God, is just another aspect of his divinity. It's, we can't really separate holiness from God. God is holy, he's pure, and, you know, he's God. And that explains it. There's really not much more explanation that I can provide. So, is that the same holiness that you and I are supposed to have? Are we going to, if we follow God's command to be holy because he is holy, does that mean we are like God and that we have no trace of sin, we're divine, we're, you know, perfect, pure? Is that us? Well, a little part of it is. I am not God, and just bear with me and think about this yourself. But God is just that perfect model of holiness. There's absolutely nothing, no impurities with God. He commands us to be holy. So let's think about what God wants from us. So the first thing I thought of, again, is opposite. So there's a number of times, a number of verses, we read a few of them, where God says, be holy and do not profane my holy name. So that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. And if they transgressed, if they worshiped Baal, then they profaned God's name. It was disrespect to God. So, and there's, we've read a few verses like that. Leviticus 22:32, neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. So the children of Israel's existence was to complement God's holiness. Leviticus 20, verse 3 says, "And I will set my face against that man and cut him off from among my people, because he hath given his seed to Molech," which is a false god, "to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? And this is the previous verse is about fornication and the strange woman. And then verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So he's saying, how can you be immoral? Basically, he's saying, if you are immoral, God is in you, and if you're failing in that way, you're profaning God's name. Don't profane God's name. So I think that's the first point of us being holy is don't do things that profane God's name. So what else does holy mean? It means no sin. Do we have a mic close by, Andy? Does anyone have quick thoughts on what holy means to you?
I'd just like to add something to that. If we could run around all week, are we still being holy?
If what?
We ran around all week and did the kind of work we had to do. Are we still remaining holy?
All right. We'll get to that. Wayne, at the back.
I think David displayed his holiness when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and after he saw himself, he said, "I have sinned," and that displayed holiness.
That displayed holiness? Can you explain that a little bit more? How did that display his holiness?
It displayed his holiness by aligning his thoughts with God. God said, "You sinned," and David said, "I have sinned," and that in that sense, it displayed holiness.
So he confessed, and he agreed with God. And so you're saying because he was aligned with God, he was holy. All right. Anyone else have a thought? Someone, Dwight?
You asked about holiness. I usually think of being set apart for mm-hmm. God.
Good. I don't, to be honest, I don't often think of holiness as being set apart, but I 100% agree, and that was one of my points. Thank you.
I think it could be the idea of wholeness, as in being the humans that God created us to be, in the way that Jesus came and showed us what a true human should look like.
Mm-hmm. All right.
In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, God said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And taking that up to the New Testament, Jesus Christ died for our sins. If we believe in him, we shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that publican that came to pray, he did not feel worthy, but he was accepted as holiness.
Mm-hmm. So that heart that you talked about that's deceitful and desperately wicked is not holy. We all agree with that, don't we? And that heart on its own will never be holy, can't be holy. It needs the power of God to cleanse it. Any other thoughts on what holiness means to you? I'm sure there's many other things, but I think that the main one has been covered. So I think we're going to move on. So the thought of being set apart or dedicated, I think, helps me understand the request or the command to be holy better. And if you look at throughout the word, there's many references to sanctification, which means being set apart. And from what I can tell, there's not a lot of difference. If I'm holy, I'm sanctified. If I'm sanctified, I'm holy, as God commands. So if you think about that, have you ever wondered how the children of Israel were a holy nation? The Bible talks about the children of Israel different times being holy. Well, you don't have to read very far in the Old Testament till I wonder, you know, how is that holiness? Well, they were holy because God said, "You are holy." God made them holy. And really, that's what makes me holy. What I do myself doesn't make me holy. But there's a few things that I do. I accept God's provision, and then God says, "Michael, you are holy." So then I'm holy. It's not things that I do. It's accepting God's provision, and really God is the judge. God is the one that says, "You are holy," or "No, you are not holy." So when something is set apart, God takes something, and like the vessels of the temple, what made them holy? Well, God said, "They're holy." God chose them to be holy. They had a work to do for God. So when we accept God's provision, God makes us holy, and we have a work to do that he has commanded us to do. So holiness is being set apart. It's being dedicated to God. It's being sanctified. It's being consecrated. So holiness, like I said, is not something that we can buy for $1,000. Save up your money, $1,000, now you're holy. Holiness can't be bought for $1 million or $1 trillion. It can't be bought for any amount of anything. It can't be bought by anything that we do other than accepting the provision that Jesus has given. When we accept the provision that Jesus has given, we still haven't earned holiness. But God, at that point, says, "You are holy," and God gives us a gift. Holiness is a gift, and it's a gift that God gives us, and he declares, he says, "Now you're holy." Holiness, I believe, is a great gift, and we don't deserve it. But let me just read a few of the verses, and we've read them already. But Leviticus 20:26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." The children of Israel, that's talking about them, they didn't really do anything to deserve God's holiness. But God chose them out. He severed them from the other people. Abraham had brothers, Abraham had cousins, but God chose Abraham and his family to be that chosen people. There was a divide. Where's another one that I'd like to read? Ephesians 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God chose us. God selected us to be holy, and God declares us holy if we accept that provision. And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." That's not something that I do, it's something that God does. God makes me holy. Holiness, I believe, is a relationship with God. It's a culture It's a way of life. It's a position declared by God. Like I say, because I accept God's provision, that still isn't enough to earn me holiness. God still gives me the gift after I accept his provision. And God says, you do this, you're holy. It's because God said it, it's not because I did it. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, that's really holiness. When God is our God, God is in us. The New Testament talks about the Holy Ghost in us, and we are in God. Then we are holy. So, what is our part? You know, God wants us to be holy. God gives us the gift. If we accept the provision, God declares us that you're in a position of holiness. So, what is our part to maintain that position? Romans 12:1 is a very familiar verse. We are to be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So again, think back to what we just talked about that relationship of being in God and God in us. So if that's the case, I need to offer my life as a living sacrifice. And will that be a challenge? Paul says it's our reasonable service. But if I'm completely engrossed in God, will I not be automatically offering my life as a living sacrifice? I think I will. If it's hard for me to sacrifice myself and to give my life, not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night, not just, you know, a little bit of time here and there, but to offer my life in God's service, if I can't do that, then I think I need to question whether I have that relationship with God, which makes me holy. And I think we know the answer. We don't. A living sacrifice is complete consecration to God and to his purpose. 100% consecration to God and to his purpose. Turn to 1 Peter 1. I'd like to read a number of verses there. First Peter 1:13-25. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, the other thing, well, we have a responsibility, and this is the what I'd like you to think about. So, God declares us holy. God says, now you are holy. So why should I have to do anything? And what is the relationship between God giving us everything and hundreds of challenges in the Bible saying, be ye holy? how do we reconcile that? So keep thinking about that thought. But, you know, there's a number of things in these verses that I think are our part to do. Verse 13 says, it talks about our minds, preparing your minds for action, the ESV says. So I think holiness actually affects our mind. It determines what we think about, and sometimes we know that takes effort to have our minds thinking the right thing, and I believe that's our part to do. Preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So thinking of that relationship with God, just that infusion of Christ in us and us in God, and how that's even going to be fulfilled much more in heaven. So thinking about that, so focus your attention, focus your mind on what God has done for us. Also in this passage, it talks about being obedient children. So being obedient. Obedient to what? God has made us holy. Well, there's a number of things that God has asked us to do as we're holy. And it also, the verse obedient children refers to us as children. That tells us that there's a father. If there's a child, there's a father. Or there's a mother. There's an authority. God is our father. We look up to God. Avoid things that are connected to our former lusts. Don't fashion ourselves, I believe it says. So I think it's fair to say that our appearance has something to do with our holiness before God. There are things that are right and wrong that are clear in the Scriptures. If it's wrong, you can't do it and be holy. There are things that are right and wrong, and we need to aim for the things that are right. Verse 22 is another thing that we need to do. God can't do it for us. We need to love one another. First Peter 2:9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that goes back to the thought that we had about profaning God's name, and we read a few verses about that. I think this is the opposite. This is, God has chosen us, God has selected us, he's made us unique, he's made us holy, that we should basically bless God's name with our lives. Our lives should complement God's holiness and point others to God and to his holiness. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against the soul." This does not say that now you are holy and life is easy, because it's not. God gives us holiness, but within that, he asks us to abstain, to stay away from, and in my mind and in my experience, it's more than, I became a Christian when I was 14. It was more than that night deciding, okay, I'm going to not do that. Done. I'm holy now. That's not how it worked. But each day and each hour, we need to just stay away. And it's a fight from those things that are evil and that want to drag us down. 2 Peter 3:11, we talked about this briefly the other week. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" It's written as a question, but really it's a statement. It's saying that because this earth is going to burn up, because the Lord is returning, there's extra urgency, and you need to be holy and have a holy life. And be godly. Holy conversation means our way of life, our culture needs to be holy. And that takes work on our part, or God wouldn't have told us to do it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And then it says perfecting holiness. So I think that holiness is a journey. God declares us holy. And basically God doesn't declare us holy from now and forevermore. But he says, at this moment, you've accepted me. You are now holy. You stand right here and you're holy. It's possible for me to go from here to here where I'm not holy. But God, when God declares me holy, at that point, I am clear. But I believe that maybe there's things that God still needs to show me. There's maturity that I'm going to hopefully develop. And so the idea of holiness being a journey, I don't think we ever in this life attain holiness. God declares us that we're holy, but we've never reached the plateau where we can stop striving for holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Put on the new man. God doesn't put it on for us. We have work to do ourselves. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if we're not holy, we're not going to follow, we're not going to see God for sure. It takes effort on our part. God has given it to us, but it takes effort on our part to maintain it. In summary, there's a couple things I would like us to remember. God hates sin, number one. So, you know, sometimes we say that we're in the New Testament, we're under grace, and so we can sin, and God will still accept us. God is a God of grace. God does not, from what we see, God may not deal with sin as he did in the time of Achan, but God hates sin. Remember that. Write it down. God hates sin. God will judge sin the same as he judged Achan and his sin. He may not judge it in exactly the same way, but it will be judged with the same severity. There's no question at sometime. God hates sin. Number two, God is holy. And number three, holiness is a gift from God, but holiness requires our effort. And I'm going to talk for just a minute about that. There's a book that Brother Jonathan gave me a long time ago. It's called Christ Jesus Claims His Church, and I think I've talked about it before, and I know some of you have it as well, written by Finney Kuruvilla, who's a Christian man from Boston. And for interest's sake, if you follow the new Anabaptist University that's opened, it's the same man that's behind that. He's a very educated, but I'm going to let you research him yourself, but Finney is a very educated man that does not have an Anabaptist background, but he's a very conservative Anabaptist and has a real passion for following God. And in his book, he has a chapter on holiness, which means a lot to me, actually. He said, sanctification, or holiness, is not achieved by surrender. So, like I said, God gives us holiness, but we don't become holy by just saying, accepting God's holiness and sliding down the mountain on our GT. That's not how it works. God, sanctification is not by surrender, but by divinely enabled toil and effort. Is that true? I think it is. God gives us holiness. He gives us the gift of holiness that we cannot do ourselves, but the only way to achieve it and to maintain it is to toil and exert ourselves with God's help. And I really like that thought. He also says, holiness is a gift, an aspect of grace found in Jesus, but we strive for it by God's grace and power. So that's true. We talk about grace. Holiness is a gift of grace or part of grace that's given to us, but God's grace and God's power enable us to achieve it. And how do we do that? He has a few ideas. Prayer. We can do nothing. We can do nothing but receive from God. When we pray, all we do is we request from God, and that's all that we can do. And that's sort of how holiness is too, where we open ourselves up to God, we request, and God does the rest. If we never ask, we don't get it. Well, that's sort of how prayer works. But prayer requires effort. Holiness also requires effort. Pray and entreat God for holiness. Ask God to help you be holy, and he will. When we pray, we only receive, but it takes effort on our part. Shallow prayer, if our prayer life is holy, we can pretty much mark it down. Sorry, if our prayer life is shallow, we can mark it down that we are not holy. The odds are very high that we are not holy. We're certainly not going to be holy long if our prayer life is shallow. Another method he says to maintain our holiness, the sword by which the Spirit tears out our old hearts is the Word of God. The sword by which the Spirit tears out our old hearts, you know, that old heart that Ivor talked about needs to come out. The sword that takes out that old heart is the Word of God. Hide it in our hearts, study it, and realize its great power. Pray as you read God's word that God would show himself to you and that God would use this to fill you with holiness, and he will. Find God's holiness by obeying the light we already have. You know, all of us have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And does God's standard change for different people? I'm not the judge, and I'm glad I'm not, but what I know is that if God has shown something to me, God requires me to do it. Holiness will never work if we're going against better knowledge. Separate ourselves from what we know to be wicked. I think that's part of holiness. So, like I said, let's look at holiness as God looks at it. It's a gift from God that God has granted to us. He declares us holy, but at the same time, and not to minimize the gift, it takes effort on our part. May God just help us to understand this and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. If we give ourselves completely to God and enjoy that holy relationship, we will be holy, and we don't have to worry about one little thing getting in the way, because it won't be. We'll be filled with God, and we will certainly be holy. Let's pray.